Exactly. So, are you able to see my screen?
Yes.
Okay, so we're still talking about the issue of the forgotten third. And again, it's just a joy to be with you folks as we talk about these things. And it is indeed August 18th. So we'll be looking at chapters 5 and 6. Chapter 5 is Ministries to the Believer, part 2. And as I prepared for this, I always come up with a lot of material. So I'm going to need you to jump in here if you have a comment or question, because I want to share with you what I think the Lord's given me in going through these various questions. So the first question is, how do we best cooperate with the teaching ministry of the Spirit of God? And there are just a couple of things that occurred to me. The first would be to remind ourselves that the Lord Jesus is the curriculum. He is the curriculum. The Lord Jesus is his curriculum. That's not, doesn't, oh, and he's the Holy Spirit's curriculum. Sorry, I can't understand my own writing. The Holy Spirit's curriculum is the Lord Jesus, as we see in Matthew 11, where Jesus famously says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Many things from this wonderful text, but the one I want to highlight is where Jesus says, "Learn from me, learn from me." He indeed is our curriculum. He is the Holy Spirit's curriculum. A second consideration that occurs to me is that we do our best work as we pray for his illumination. And I'm thinking here of Psalm 119. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. And so there's a sense of open hands reaching to the Lord, saying, "Please give me wisdom, give me insight." Someone has humorously said, "Wonderful things in the Bible I see when they are put there by you and by me." No. No, that's not what we want at all. I remember growing up as a young Christian in North Carolina, and as a teenager, I had my Bible with me, and I'd hear visiting speakers. And I remember one visiting speaker that was really into the tabernacle, and we've all heard messages on the tabernacle. And he would say the most wonderful things about the Lord Jesus, but he would say it from the Old Testament, and he would say it from texts that sounded like they were talking about a physical tabernacle. And the problem that I had as a young Christian is that as I heard this wonderful godly man speak about my Savior, envision what I did. I sat there in the pew and I actually closed my Bible. Now, why did I do that? I think the reason I did that is because I couldn't see what he said the text was saying. And I know he must have been right. So somehow I was cut off from understanding that. You follow me, don't you? I don't mean to be super critical, but I think there are times when sometimes we get out of control with symbolism, allegory, that kind of thing. We need to ask, what's the text really saying? And so what we're talking about here is eisegesis versus exegesis. Eisegesis is reading into a passage what isn't there. Exegesis is pulling out of the text what's there. And I think that's when we do our best work, that we work hard to pull out of the text what's really there, as we are praying for the Holy Spirit to illumine our minds. Let me pause there for just a second and see if there are some comments that you have. If not, I'll keep going.
So one thing I was thinking about, Larry, is that you know how Paul speaks to Timothy about looking to teach men who will be able to teach others also. So we cooperate with the teaching ministry by taking the things that we receive from the Lord and teaching them to others.
Right. Very good. Yep. Absolutely. And that's actually my very next point, is that we understand that much of the Holy Spirit's teaching is through others. And you recall that we had mentioned, I think in the first session, the difference between the mediate and the immediate work of the Spirit. The mediate work of the Spirit is where he does things through us or through others. And the immediate work of the Spirit is where he does things directly. I think of Acts 5, the Holy Spirit directly told Peter what Ananias and Sapphira were doing. So my point would be that I best cooperate with the teaching and ministry of the Spirit of God when I am being taught by others, because if they're teaching what's true, then it's the Holy Spirit teaching through them, and they are in cooperation with God the Holy Spirit. So those are my thoughts about the teaching ministry of the Spirit of God. Let me pause and ask, are there any other comments or questions here? I hate silence, so if you don't jump in, I'll keep talking. It absolutely astounds me how few of us take notes in church. Anybody else astounded by that?
Yes.
I need to hear an amen or something just to know that you're
Yes.
out there.
Yes. I'm writing. Sorry, I'm looking.
We're taking notes.
Well, yeah, and I'm not directing that to y'all. I'm just saying, if the local church is the place of educating the believer, or a primary place to educate the believer, how in the world do we sit through messages and not take any notes? And I can guarantee, I happen to believe in giving out handouts, so I kind of force people to take notes as a teacher. But one thing I can guarantee you, if you take notes on preachers, they will be more careful what they say. Especially if you ask them gently after the service. I missed Roman numeral 2, capital B. What were you saying there?
They
So the
should do an
local church,
act.
I would say, is a place of educating the believers. Anybody else comment on that? Okay, too late. That's too late. Sorry. No, go ahead.
Anyway, I was going to say that taking notes, my father always used to teach me to be an active listener.
Yes.
And taking notes helps me to be an active listener, thinking about what the speaker is
Very
actually
good.
saying. Down.
Very good. That's excellent. I've actually heard someone describe the difference between being an active listener and being a, how do they put this? It's a listener who works hard at listening versus a listener who can't help but listen. So you have somebody, sincerely wanting to take notes. They're paying attention. They're saying, this is an important person. This is an important text. I'm going to write down everything I can and jot down notes. Well, that's hard work. In a sense, it's easier if the speaker is so engaging that you can't help but listen. And what's being said is so logical and helpful that it makes it easy to listen. So it just, I found that helpful.
Yeah, I've been in
Unless you, go ahead.
I've been in a lot of churches where the pastor would actually put his outline, or maybe just a rough outline, in the bulletin, and then you could take notes off of that. Because at least in one church, they use that same outline for their evening small group ministry, so people would have that there to kind of use at a later time in the day.
Yeah, I happen to think that education is education, and the best educational methods ought to be used by us to communicate truth. I remember years ago when I would visit, especially some of the assemblies in New Jersey, I would bring my own overhead projector and project on the screen. Sometimes I'd even bring my own screen, my outline. Now we can use video projectors and all that, and I am all for that. It can be overdone, but anything that helps the listener follow along and learn, to me is a great thing. Second question in chapter 5, are we to pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit? Write out a sample prayer of your praying for his filling. And I hope some of you have done that, and I'll give you a chance in just a minute. But of course, we're thinking about Ephesians 5:18, which says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. This is phrased as a continuous active command in the original Greek, urging an ongoing state of being filled. So literally, it's being filled with the Spirit. And I thought about this some, and again, I find a lot of the material from John Piper here, and he has a wonderful article on what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And part of what he says is to be drunk on wine in biblical times, you had to drink a lot of wine. And so he's saying to be appropriately filled by the Spirit, you've got to drink a lot of the Spirit. And so Piper says, drink and pray. Drink and pray. I just think that's really helpful to remind us that it is an action that we take. And in fact, if we look at examples of filling of the filling of the Holy Spirit, we see things such as they were filled with joy. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and with joy, filled with the Holy Spirit and with wisdom, filled with the Holy Spirit and faith. And there are a number of other examples, boldness, courage, etc., that I think challenge us, especially when we're facing a kind of critical situation, to say, Holy Spirit, fill me, control me, guide me, give me the joy I need, or the wisdom I need, or the faith that I need. Well, that's a terrible treatment of the filling of the Spirit, but I'm ready to move on to question three, unless you have. Oh, I was going to ask, did any of you write out a sample prayer praying for the Holy Spirit's filling?
No.
We all gotta.
I saw the question. I just.
So none of you wrote out a sample prayer. Oh, you're all get an F for that assignment, okay? You'll have to stay behind and clean the blackboard, which doesn't happen anymore, but I would suggest it's a great experiment to do that. If indeed it's right that we pray the Spirit, then certainly praying for His filling is a good thing. Anybody else in question two? Too late. Let's move to question three. What gift or gifts has the Holy Spirit given you, and how do you know? And the four classic texts there are Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. And I would imagine that many of us have been through gifts class. What was the name of the class that I took years ago on discerning your spiritual gifts? There are a lot of tests out there. How do you know what gifts you have?
Elders will
Ask others. Ask the elders. Ask or ask others.
Okay.
The assembly.
Maybe finding that it comes more easily to us than it seems to come to others, or
Okay.
that we clearly feel led by the Spirit while we're doing it.
Okay. Great. Great.
And just what are you doing, actually, for the most part? More than other things, and what area of ministry are you participating in?
Okay. And are you doing good, right? Is it building up the body? Is it contributing to the overall spiritual health of the believers? Anybody else?
I found that I didn't really know what my gifts were, my spiritual gifts. I literally, it was good that the elders pointed them out. I wouldn't have thought of those gifts. They're
Okay.
kind of things I was brought up told to do these things. And I don't know if I just got used to it or the Lord put me in the right family.
Right.
But yeah. So
Yeah, great. When I talk to a new believer and I ask, or say, the Bible says you've been given gifts by the Spirit of God to serve the body of Christ. And they might say, well, how do I find out what those gifts are? I recommend these four passages. Just pray over these four passages and read over them carefully and ask, how have you been wired up? Where are you useful? And consult others. Ask others for wisdom and feedback as you serve. I think one of the toughest things in some meetings, especially when believers get older, is that a gift that they exercised for years they may no longer be able to exercise very well. Some of you may know what I'm talking about here, but I know of one meeting where a wonderful sister in Christ had a beautiful voice years ago. And as the years progressed, her voice got worse and worse. But the believers in that particular meeting continued to use her to sing solos at the Sunday morning service where visitors came. And I recall talking with, I think it was some members of my family about that. And I said, are they making a good decision, you know, to have her sing like that on Sunday morning? And one of my family members said something like, well, yeah, we're a family. And so, you know, we don't need perfection or excellence. And, you know, we accept the weaknesses and so on. And I said, yeah, that's true. But I said, what about visitors who come and hear someone sing a solo and it's very, very poorly done? What are they going to think? I think somebody needed to love her enough to guide her into the use of her other gifts. What's your opinion?
Yeah, I think that the Lord has moved me through several different gifts at different times. And some of them I may not be able to do so well anymore, and others are better than they ever were before.
Okay.
I would pray before talking to her, because he could really hurt her feelings.
Oh, of course. Absolutely. Yeah.
And I would just pray, because she probably knows. And I think that, you know, if they give somebody else a chance to do it once in a while, or they can even schedule it at, well, they couldn't know though when the visitors are going to come. Right. So they could maybe have her do it at a different time. Or fewer times, and just pray that the visitors that she does better. I kind of hate to see them just discard her like garbage, the gift like garbage. I think they could cut it down more gently. That's my view.
And that's why I said that I think spiritual leaders should guide her into her other gifts and give her places to serve. Yeah, not just drop her. Yeah, you're exactly right.
Larry, do you consider music to be a gift or a talent?
Excellent question. I don't have an answer to that. I think the Lord can use our talents. I think he can transmogrify them into gifts. I see music especially as a gift of encouragement, a gift of teaching. I think there are just a lot of different ways that music can be encouraging to us. And I think, you know, I think there are two dangers we fall into in some of our meetings. We either don't have high enough expectations for what I think is a God-desiring excellence in our worship, or it becomes so performance-based that a person almost has to be a professional before they're part of the praise team. And I've seen both of those, and they're not the balance. The balance would be people that are gifted and are able and are humble, and it's not about them. It's about leading God's people in worship. I would hope each of you know what gift or gifts you have, and I would hope that you would advance in using those gifts. The Apostle Paul does talk about, you know, if your gift is in teaching, let them teach. You know, encourages people to really use their gifts, exercise their gifts. To me, one of the contributions of the overall brethren movement to the overall family of God in the world is the concept of the priesthood of all believers, that all of us are priests and all of us have gifts and all of us have abilities that we can bring to the local church. And, you know, we're often very critical of what we call denominational churches, where all the ministry is done by professionals and so on. I think we bring a lot to the table in terms of the priesthood of all believers and all believers having gifts. I'm going to move us on if I could, and that is I'm going to ask a real hard question here. Number four, what specific fruit of the Spirit are you working on right now in your life? And there's the list. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Can I get a witness? What are you working on?
Yes. Peace.
I'm working on kindness.
Kindness, okay.
Faithfulness.
Love.
Patience.
Each year my wife picks a word that she focuses on. This past year I think she picked the word gentleness. Mm-hmm. And no sooner did she pick the word than a number of family issues started coming up that would challenge anybody to be gentle. So, you know. I'm working on the patience one. I've got my buddy Alex that I want to come to know the Lord, and he's just not there yet. He has not gotten lost, so he sees no need to get saved. But I think for me, God's calling me to be patient and listen to him, complain about his bad marriage and his rebellious teenage girl and daughter and all this kind of thing. But just be patient with him and be into that friendship for the long haul. Anybody else on this one? I don't know if I ask it in this chapter, but what about turning to somebody who really loves you and asking them that question? What specific fruit of the Spirit do you think I need to work on?
That could be Linda. She asked me for the connection tonight.
That's me. I'm here, but I don't know how to connect to you people. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Oh my goodness, I'm sitting here going, I don't see a way to get into the, I'm just watching. And I came a little late, I'm sorry. I think I'm working on...
We forgive
on...
you.
Oh, I love that. I didn't say anything about my gifts, and I've gotten mm-hmm. a lot of gifts from God, and I think I'm working on patience with myself. I tend to be hard on myself. And I've just relocated, you know, I'm here only not even 2 months. I came here mid-June to Lounsbury Meadow, and I stepped into this beautiful Bible study group, and I made a friend right away, Carol Chen. Is Carol there at the table?
No. Not tonight.
Okay. And she even helped me with all the things going on in her life. She even helped me move some things, paintings, into a storage place and some tables. We moved them together, and I couldn't get over because she's got a full plate about moving too. Anyway, these are good questions. Really good questions. So how do I see people's, I see little white figures here with Keith and Domsa, Judy, Tom and Judy. Are those people all present? That's who they are. Okay. Well, one day I'll be there with you. Hopefully.
Good.
Sounds good.
Thank you for joining tonight.
Thank you. Is Doug there?
Yes.
Oh, you're the, okay. I thought I recognized your voice. Thank you. I actually was trying to walk out with, I have a service animal that is sort of coming down to a last chapter in his life, and I wanted to walk with him, but we got swarmed by mosquitoes again, and I came running inside, and I was a little late. That's it. Okay.
Can you hear something else? Can you see, or is it just hearing?
I can't hear you easily.
Are you able to see the screen?
I can see Larry Dixon, your face, and I can see part of the table, only part of the table. But let me see, is there a way for me to enlarge that? Don't know how to do that yet.
No, it's not there. That's the view. I'm just curious.
But I don't know how you can see me. That's weird. Like, how do I show up?
See your face, we just see you as a black screen. It says iPhone 3.
Okay.
But Doug thought it was probably you because you would ask for the link.
All right, Larry, you can keep going. Thank you.
Thank you.
Okay, let's keep going. Absolutely. Question number five. How is the truth of the Spirit's sealing ministry a comfort to you? And these are some of the terms that are used for that sealing ministry of the Spirit. He's the deposit, the seal, a pledge, a security, a down payment. How is that a comfort to you?
Security.
Okay, can you elaborate a little?
I just feel so safe and so secure. Know, Holy Spirit dwells in me, and every day so we can so be so close to the Holy Spirit and give us the power and energy to continue to go on in our daily life.
My idea was the same as hers. The because the ending is known and we can be absolutely confident of his love, and that brings a peace that even in the times when it's really hard, bring joy.
Right.
I'm comforted because the word there is like a down payment. So that's telling me that
More to come.
there's more to come. It's going to be a wonderful place in heaven.
But every time we get stronger.
I would put it this way: no one can break the seal of God. That's what he's given to us.
Think
Over
that's
the years, as I taught theology at Columbia International University, I would venture into some of the tough theological questions, such as Calvinism and Arminianism, and try to help students understand both positions and understand that they're godly people on both sides. Just a quick review. Calvinism basically says that God will not let us go, that we cannot, if we're born again, we cannot be separated from him. Arminianism says that we have the power, the free will, that we can actually separate ourselves from the family of God. And I actually did a lecture called Calvinism and Arminianism and How They Ought to Love One Another. just to try to point out that there are godly Calvinists, there are godly Arminians, and it's not Armenian, that's the country, but Arminians. I guess you could have an Arminian Armenian. Anyway, I think it's important to realize that there are Christ-honoring godly people on both sides. There are Wesleyans, there are Methodists that hold to a kind of Arminian position on a number of things. Calvinism is often characterizing Presbyterians and so on. I've often had people say to me, "Don't put me in a box. I don't want to be in a box." And my response would be, "I'm not trying to put you in a box, but if I were to draw a line with those two categories at the end of each line, and I were to ask you just a few questions, I can kind of figure out which way you're headed." And that's okay. I don't want to pigeonhole anybody. But I think the challenge, the danger for the Calvinist is to become almost fatalistic, almost Islamic. It is the will of Allah. And, it goes way back to the beginning of the missionary movement, where a young man wanted to go and reach the pagans, and an older man stood up and said, "If God wants to reach the elect, he'll do it all by himself." Well, that's just not biblical. No, he chooses to use us, and some of the strongest missionaries ever were dyed-in-the-wool Calvinists. And so I think the danger for some Calvinists is to think, I have no role in this, I have nothing that I have to do. I think the primary danger for the Arminian is a works righteousness, thinking that somehow my faith, the certainty of my faith, the assurance of my salvation depends upon how I live or how I don't sin. And I've said to Arminian friends, "Well, how big a sin do you have to sin before it'll kick you out of God's family?" And I've never gotten a good answer there. I guess they'd probably say denying Christ. But there are no small sins before a great God. So if my salvation depends upon my not sinning, I'm in a lot of trouble. And just one other point, and then I'll be happy to open it up for comments if you wish. I think Romans 8 is such a strong text that neither visible nor invisible, things present nor things to come, height nor depth or any of those things can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. And I've had some of my Arminian friends say, "Well, yeah, but that doesn't include me." And I would say, "Well, don't you fit in the category of things visible or invisible?" I think it does include us. We are often our own greatest enemy. And the reason I even bring that up, other than to say we Christians need to be much more charitable in our discussions with each other, is I think this truth of the sealing of the Holy Spirit is a powerful facet in holding to assurance of salvation. Now, if I'm working with someone who is living in sin and they're refusing to repent and they're refusing to give in to church discipline, loving church discipline, there may come a point where I might ask them, "Are you sure you're really born again?" I wouldn't take the position that they were once saved and then lost, but I would want to question whether they had truly trusted Christ. By the same token, recognizing certainly from 1 Corinthians, that there is a category of the carnal Christian who wastes his life and builds his life on wood, hay, and stubble. Everything gets burned up, but he himself is saved as if by fire. So I've rambled a little bit there. I don't know if that's helpful at all, but I think this is where the sealing ministry of the Spirit can really fit in.
I'm glad that you said that because I was just talking to somebody today at the supermarket that I know about who said he was not close to God. I mean, but he believed in God. So I was telling him, people do go through phases, but then he wanted to know more. And I said, well, when you're born again, God stays with you. He's always with you and he'll bring you back. So maybe it's a Calvinistic approach, but when you're going against, when you're sinning and you come out of it, you can be a testimony to and a help for somebody else that's a
Sure.
younger believer that might have those same situations.
That's very good. Thank you for sharing that. I might have been tempted to say to him when he said, "Well, I believe in God," to respond, "The devils believe in God too." It's a difference between belief and a relationship. But absolutely, I think we're best served being as biblical as we can and not allowing our theological system to tell us what Scripture is saying, but allow Scripture to tell us what it's saying and make adjustments as we can. My home church and my home assembly in North Carolina was split over Calvinism. And not a biblical Calvinism, but a rancorous, divisive kind of Calvinism, where a young guy would share some of the points of Calvinism at the Lord's table, and it was just awful. It was awful. And so for many of those believers, they think Calvinism's a heresy. And it's sad. Sometimes that happens. Anybody else on this topic?
I would just like to comment that I also live in a retirement community, and we have a Bible study here. And I have encountered that there are believers who come who are not sure of their salvation. And it's because they are coming from one of these two things that they've heard in church for years. And I've been praying about this, and Romans 8 is actually what the Lord gave me to share with them, because to me, the comfort is that there's absolute assurance. It's as sure as God's character himself. Right. The assurance is not what we do, but it's who he is and what he has done.
Good. Very good. And I would be tempted to take him through 1 John. 1 John is so clear that we may know these things. So we can have a certainty, and it's not a prideful certainty. It's, as you said, it's a counting on God's word.
And it's important because we're facing members of our community dying all the time. And
exactly.
And they need this assurance. They don't need to be trembling in fear that they can't do anything at this point in their life to make sure.
Please remind me of your first name.
My first name is Judy.
Judy. Judy, have you thought about asking them the question? It's a hard question, but the question would be, if you were to die tonight and God said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say?
That's a very good question. I've heard that postulated as something that should be asked. And I have heard people respond to that with, well, I hope I'm good enough.
And that focuses the issue, doesn't it?
Yes.
Of self. Whether it's about our goodness or his goodness.
You have to be gentle about this, but really we're almost insulting what God has done, and what he has said is enough if we're not trusting him.
Right. Right. I think there's a wonderful audio clip from Alistair Begg, a wonderful Scottish preacher. He's trustworthy because he has a Scottish accent, but that's beside the point. Where he says, if you stand before something to the effect of, if you stand before the Lord and he says, why should I let you in? He says, if your answer is in the first person, you're in trouble. I did this. I didn't do this. I've tried, et cetera, et cetera. First person. But if your answer is in the third person, Christ died for me. His work is sufficient for my salvation. He says, then you're on the right track. I found that very helpful.
Well, Jesus said it is finished. That is, it is
exactly. Exactly. Yeah.
We can't pay anything. So, by the way, I'm Armenian, but I'm a Calvin modified by the Bible.
I like the term Calminian. Calminian is a fun term. I'm going to move us on to chapter 6, if I may, which is part 3. What is the Spirit's primary tool in bringing conviction to the believer's heart? How would you respond to that question?
In the book, you mentioned scripture and other believers.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So I may experience the Holy Spirit's conviction as I engage directly with the Word of God, but I also may experience conviction as I listen to other believers who reach out to me or encourage me or pray for me.
And I think also scripture, in a sense, has already, you might say, prepared our consciences in many respects. So oftentimes, you know, it's you get that convicting sense in your own heart because you know what the word says, that that's an offense to the Lord.
Right. Yeah, that's very helpful. I mentioned that one of the things that God let me do in my career was write my doctoral dissertation on Darby's Doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And I got to tell you, he had a lot of good things to say, but it was a tough row to hoe to go through his 55 volumes of stuff. But one of the things that he said that I really liked is this, and these are not, it's not a direct quote, but it's close. Darby said, "Conviction of sin is when I stop defending myself and go and stand with the Holy Spirit in condemning the sin in my life." I just thought that was really helpful. So if in my heart I'm suspecting that I've sinned or I've dishonored the Lord, the natural tendency, even as a believer, is self-defense. And Darby's saying, no, don't do that. Go and stand with the Holy Spirit. Agree with him. The other point I'd want to make on this question, and I'm happy for you to jump in, is what makes us sometimes think that his convicting ministry stops at our conversion?
It's all part of sanctification.
But we're not entirely sanctified, are we?
No. We are
We haven't reached
positionally,
that yet.
we're positionally, but we are being practically sanctified as the Spirit works within us, yes.
We might feel that, well, that's all that we need to do. We only needed salvation. We only needed eternal life. That's
Right,
all
right.
that we need to do. I don't need, now I can live the way I want to live because Jesus has got it.
Yeah. And maybe another way to look at it is we certainly need his convicting ministry when we're first converted. But isn't it true that the Christian life is composed of thousands of additional conversions, right? And not to salvation, but changing our way of thinking, changing our behavior, changing our attitude. years ago, I tried something kind of crazy. I gave out blank index cards as people came to a midweek prayer meeting where I was speaking. And I said, what I'd like you to do on that index card, don't put your name on it, but write down the last sin that you confessed. And when was that? Can you imagine some of the cards that I got back? So many of them related to their conversion experience, their initially trusting Christ. I even had one fellow say, well, the last sin I confess was my attitude toward the fellow, the vacuum cleaner salesman who ran away with my wife. And I thought, wait a minute, isn't confession a daily activity? If that's true, then isn't confession preceded by conviction?
Yes.
Thank you. I appreciate that. Yeah, I just think I think we've relegated conviction of sin to salvation and don't see it as a daily movement of the Spirit of God to speak to my heart and say, was that a right way to treat that person? Or is that a thought that honors God? Or is that a choice that you really want to defend? And I think that's where the Holy Spirit can just, he moves from being comforter and defender into being divine prosecutor. And I need that. And I would bet you need it as well. We have a number of other questions here. Number two, how exactly does the Spirit help us in our prayer lives? What are some dangers in our asking the Spirit of God to quote unquote lead us? And how does the Spirit's ministry of assurance differ from the sin of presumption? I hope it's okay with you if we deal with these three questions next time in our final time together. I'm going to go and try to get a little bit of rest, but it's been a joy to be with all of you tonight, and I will try to do better next time. How's that?
So will we.
So will we.
Yeah.
John, could I ask you to close us in prayer?
Sure. Our God and Father, thank you for another opportunity to look into your word and for communicating to us this evening. We pray that the message concerning the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives would be taken to heart, that we would seek ways in which we can allow the Holy Spirit to work through us. And Lord, we think of each one here tonight, different needs, different things going on in their lives. Lord, we just pray that you would meet each of those needs and that the lesson is given tonight would be helpful to each one in their particular situation. We ask thy blessing upon us as we part. Pray for again for Larry's healing, and we look forward to being together next week. We give thanks and pray all these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Good night, everybody.
Thank you.
Feel better.
Everybody feel better.
Okay.